Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Never a dull day in the ministry. Never, never, never. It's an amazing day when my cell phone doesn't ring a whole lot and I get a little time. And it does happen. And things do seem to cycle. But the ministry is like this. Up, way up here. I don't mean walk with God. I'm talking about the events of the ministry. Way up here and then way down here. Way up here and then it goes way down here again. And that was this last week. What a wonderful week. A blessed week. And yet there were tears during the week and some difficult times as well. And even as Pastor Bill was reading the text I was going to preach from this morning, Romans in chapter 8, I think I will have you turn over to Acts in chapter 16. We'll save the other one for next week, all right? Acts in chapter 16, if the Lord allows. Did a funeral. I think there's probably a couple families here from that funeral this morning. And did a funeral this last week, Marie Lise. It was a good funeral. It was a wonderful time of fellowship and able to preach the gospel. And Marie is born again. She's right now in heaven and in the presence of God. And just preached the simple gospel, shared the truths that comfort the heart and those that were grieving. And really our paths crossed a long time ago, way back in 1969 and 70. So we've known one another for a long, long time. But Marie loved the Lord, and she's born again, like I said. And at the funeral service, between, this is an estimate, a real close estimate, I counted seven, maybe nine professions of faith. People had gotten saved. So it's pretty exciting. And all week long on visitation, visited hard this week. Got a lot of adults lined up, five adults lined up for baptism next Sunday night. We got people joining the church, people that kind of maybe been on the fringe. We got new families here this morning. I'm excited about that. And trust that God will bless you. That's the ministry, up and down. But on the way down to a funeral I was doing in Roscommon, I got a phone call from Brother Lorenzo saying that he had taken a job out in the Southwest and he's going to be leaving at the end of May or end of October and 1st of November. Yeah, that's the way I felt. I felt worse than that. You know what it is? And not that we're losing them. That's not it at all. They'll be our representatives out there, but it's like dropping your child off at college. That's what it's like. Every time a family leaves the area, it takes a piece out of me. Every pastor knows what that is. It just kind of, oh, you're kidding. And this last year, we have had five or six in about the last 12 months' time, prayer meeting crowd type people move away. It just takes a piece out of you every single time. Well, I'm talking to the Lord. Now I'm going down to preach to Roscommon, these people that need the Word of God, and I'm depressed. I'm driving down I-75. He called me on the way down. I'm driving down I-75 and kind of pulled myself together and say, okay, God, I need you here. I got a choice. Either I can get depressed about this, which is might be the will of God from the go. I don't know for sure. But I can get depressed about this, or I can double down and work twice as hard and just see more happen for the glory of God. And I chose the latter. And I said, God, I'm going to serve you till the day I die. Lord, don't ever let me get down in the mouth or down in the heart. And let me always lean on you. We need these kinds of things to draw us back to Christ. I've experienced this so many times. I remember when the first person moved away, they left the church. Well, way back in the Tin Tabernacle. Man, it about broke me in half. I mean, it was just so tough. So, okay, God, I'm with you. So I get down to Roscommon, and I had the opportunity to preach a funeral for Byron Pearson. And the Rheinfellers are still gone, but they were down at the funeral. And Byron Pearson is a man that Harry led to the Lord. And he was a man that played the trumpet in the springtime over here. I did not know that he was a big-time musician that he was, because I found out afterwards that's the first time he picked up the trumpet in 6 years when he played that little number over here. I think it was with Brittany, if I remember right. I found out that he was a member of the President's Own. That's the Marine band that follows around the President. I found out that he played first trumpet in that band for President Johnson and President John F. Kennedy. I found out that he toured the world, that he toured Russia, that he was in the Boston Symphony, all kinds of symphonies. I'm reading this, and I realize there's all kinds of musicians here at this funeral. He's in the University of Michigan Hall of Fame. This is a guy he was professor emeritus at trumpet at Oberlin University. And I'm thinking, wow, but I walked into this church, it's very dark, and it's very liberal. And there are not a lot of saved people there. I had one brother preacher that came from down there, and he was there in the service, and Harry and Nancy, and that was it. And had a woman preacher, and she walked up to me and said, and I have had that happen to me before in funerals, out of town, out of the area. And she said, well, and she's kind of down in the mouth. She said, the funeral director has instructed me that you're supposed to do everything. I said, I can handle that, ma'am. Don't worry about it. And so I went over to the piano player, and we had three hymns picked out that Byron had picked out, wonderful hymns. First one was How Great Thou Art. And there was a little old lady, and she said, oh, yeah, I can play that. So I'm going to lead the first number. It's going to be a congregational number. She has the wrong hymnal. She has the wrong song. She plays the wrong introduction. And I'm thinking, that is not How Great Thou Art. Things are a little bit stiff. Nobody there knows me. I don't know them. So I just go ahead, and I figure I'm going to just sing it loud into the microphone and expect her to catch up. And I did. And the first verse was absolutely terrible. Absolutely terrible. And I'm thinking, all these musicians, man, the sweat's starting to peel out of my forehead. But she finally got in the right hymnal, and she finally caught up. Second verse was okay. Third verse was wonderful. And then things started to flow. Harry got up and gave his testimony and how he led Byron to the Lord. And he set it up for me. All I had to do was get up and swing for the fence. He said, listen, Byron Pearson came to the fishing resort. He said, he came up to Harry. This is a year after Harry got saved. He said, Harry, you're not the same man you used to be. So what's happened in your life? And Harry told him about Jesus. He said, here's what you need to do, Byron. Harry wasn't a real good soul winner yet at that point, but he knew what he needed to do. He said, I want you to get out there in the middle of the bay, turn your motor off, get down on your knees in the boat, and call out to Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness of sins and to come into your heart. The day went on. Harry got busy, and towards the end of the day, all of a sudden, Harry said, the screen door of his bait shop just almost broke off the hinges as a man busted into the bait shop. And he looked over at Harry and yelled out, I did it! Harry got born again that very day, received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his life changed forever. Well, I didn't know it, but Byron was on the internet all the time listening to our services. He told his soon wife-to-be that, you know what, if he could just get up to the Upper Peninsula and attend Fundamental Baptist Church. Anyway, I stood up. All I had to do was preach the gospel. About 120 people there. This is by Harry's estimate. Hard to estimate sometimes in a strange auditorium. And I'm telling you that 70 to 90 people received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Gray-haired old people that stood and went to that church all of their life, and they just wanted to know. This was a denominational church that used to preach the gospel. Man, we can't ever get away from that. I told you 2 weeks ago, I did a funeral here, a lot of Salvation Army people here, you know, for Brother Fader. And a little old lady on the way out of the services, she grabbed my hand and pulled me down and whispered in my ear, that's the way we used to preach at the Salvation Army. And I got down real close to her ear and whispered, I know. You know, we can't leave the gospel. We cannot leave the gospel. If Fundamental Baptist Church, and we're known for being evangelistic, and we are known for preaching the whole counsel of God, I want to implore upon you, come to all the services. Get all of the Word of God. Don't just come on Sunday morning and get a partial message. Come to all the meals and let God bless and let God build you. And He will do that. But we've got to hold forth the light of the gospel. Think about Chippewa County. There are others. There are. But how many are evangelistic in preaching the gospel? Man, it's on us. There is a dispensation of time, like Paul said, committed against it to this church. We are responsible for the day and the age in which we are living. As dark as it is today, I want you to know it was pretty dark in the Roman Empire in that first century. I've been thinking about this ever since Thursday morning. I know we're in the last days, and so do you. I know that Jesus is coming very, very soon. I believe there will be a final harvest, the latter rain that the book of James talks about and Pastor James told us of. And that first century church went through a lot of dark times and persecution, but the power of the gospel was real. And here it is, the 21st century, 2,000 years later. And it's like we're revisiting. For the churches that stay true to the Word of God, we are revisiting the first century. I want to say this morning, that the old-time religion is on trial today. It is. I want to read about Paul and Silas in the jail. You're familiar with the passage. I'm a Bible preacher, and I've already spent too much time not in the Bible, just as far as an introduction. But I want you to know this. We're on trial today. While I was down at that funeral, the brother pastor that was down there told me about a meeting and said, give me a number to call, and I'm going to go down to the meeting. And it's the end of September, and it's down in Midland. It's for pastors. And it's all concerning the same-sex marriage thing. And you know all about that. I don't want to get too political. I've been preaching on it all summer. I just preach the Word of God. But he said, here's what's coming down the pipe. Federal law. That you, unless you accommodate same-sex marriage, will not be able to get commercial liability insurance. I said, I knew it. I knew it was coming. And that's what this meeting is about. You see, if they can't, the devil can't get in the front door, he's going to do what he can to come in the side door to turn out the lights. Now, there's some answers, and God is still on the throne, and we're here. I'd rather be alive today than any other time in church history. This is exciting to me. The 21st century. What a time to preach the gospel. What a time to be a member of a New Testament fundamentalist church and stand for the truth. Look what it says here in Acts in chapter 16, and I'll shorten this up just a little bit. Verse 19, I'll start with verse 17, 16. I'll just read some of it, and then we'll make some comment. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, she was demon-possessed, met us, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying, her fortune-telling. It says, the same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. You say, what's that all about? That's the devil trying to join the church. The Greek word there for the word cry actually is the same noise that a crow makes. That kind of cry. It's irritating. And she's following Paul and Silas wherever they go. And with that voice, she's kind of superseding what they're saying and saying, these are men of God. Follow them. And the devil's always trying to get on the platform. Verse 18 says, and this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, that's the demon, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. The demons tremble at the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And obeyed the word of God here. And the demon left her. And verse 19 says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, because it's always all about money, and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, that's the municipal rulers of the highest order in the city, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And listen, America right now is tolerating New Testament Christianity. But once we step on their little idols, their cash flow, once we preach the resurrected Jesus Christ that changes lives and sinners get saved and their lives change, we're just a half a step, we're just the signature on an order, we're one step away from jail. There's a preacher friend of mine in the state, every time we see one another, it's the first thing we say. Man, we're just one step away from jail. We are. This is a land of religion. And apart from a Holy Spirit revival that shakes right down to the grassroots of the church, and it's going to start in the church, these are dark days. I shudder to think of my grandchildren and what they're going to experience. We cannot trim the Bible to fit the culture. Don't do that. We can't trim the gospel message to fit the culture that we are living in. Man, I want to burn bright for God. Let's read on here. There's a beating coming. Verse 22 says, the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to be beat them. And this might actually be what Paul is referring to in Thessalonians and also in Corinthians, where he was beaten with rods and his clothes, and he was ashamed. They ripped their clothes off before they beat them. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, beaten with rods. That's got to hurt. But it didn't deter them. They're thrown into prison. That's humiliating. If the preachers here ever get thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, the world is going to think we're crooks, and that's why we're thrown into jail. Something else is going to be said. We're haters and thrown into jail. And there's some shame that comes with that. But that's not the real reason. Verse 24 says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. There was the outer prison and the inner prison. The inner prison was down below ground. It was cold and damp. It was the hole, if you will. Solitary confinement. It says he cast them after they were beaten with many stripes. The jailer received his orders, thrust him into the inner prison. The word thrust there is a violent word, by the way. They didn't escort them down to the hole. They drug them down to the hole. They just received a beating, and they threw them in and made their feet fast in the stocks. So although they had been beaten and suffered rods or stripes, now they're in chains and stocks. They can't just lay down and relax. Perhaps they doze off for a short period of time. I don't know that for sure, but it says, and at midnight, very inconvenient time. The least likely time for someone to start singing hymns. But it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The word praises is the word hymnal. It's the word we get the word hymn from. They sang hymns of praise unto God, and it says, and the prisoners heard them. If this was a New Testament Christian from our era, Paul and Silas probably would have spent a little bit of time complaining about their lot in life and how unjust it is that they, as preachers of the Word of God, were cast into prison. But no, they just simply accepted it. And they relied on God. They relied on God to do right. And they sang hymns of praise. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And it's going through the jail. That saved a wretch. That's kind of unusual. Like me. And I don't know if Paul could sing. I don't know what kind of voice Silas had. But I believe it was strong. Maybe it cracked. Maybe one was flat and one was sharp. But the power of God was there. And all the prisoners. Who are these prisoners? Who are these men that had just been beaten and they're thrown down there in the hole? And they're singing. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know the verse. Part of what I was going to preach this morning. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Paul's already experiencing this. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 hadn't even been written yet. And Paul trusts God. No matter what comes his way, he and Silas, they're trusting God. They're thrown into prison. They're going to make the best of it. And they know, just like I know, anything short of me burning in the fires of hell, I don't deserve. I'm saying what I deserve is hellfire. What I deserve as a sinner, because I've let my God down time and time again, even after my salvation, I deserve to go to hell. But I'm saved by grace. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Man, if I got what this old sinner man had coming to him, what a horrible eternity would await me. But I'm a son of God because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And I'm going to live forever in God's heaven. And Paul and Silas, they understood all of that. And they're singing unto God. They're relying on him. They're resting in him. They are trusting in him. And they are praying and they are praising. And it says the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Man, a miracle had taken place, you say. And I would say. But that's not the great miracle of Acts in chapter 16. The great miracle of Acts in chapter 16 is God redeems sinners. People get saved. Not that the doors fall off their hinges and the chains fall off. And that's supernatural, all right. That was the hand of God. And the stocks break apart and they're free men. And the jailer knows that, man, everybody's probably gone now. I'm a dead man. He knew that he was responsible for every prisoner. So he's going to commit suicide. The miracle is none of these other prisoners took off. None of the prisoners left. You say, how could that happen? Because in the space of that evening, Paul and Silas had explained to them Jesus Christ. They lived out a changed life in front of these prisoners so that they too wanted Christ as their Savior. And even those that weren't saved yet, man, they didn't want to leave because they wanted to know more about Jesus of Nazareth that changes lives. And they saw the power of God. They witnessed it. They knew this was real. The Philippian jailer, he comes running in. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Changed lives. Prisoners get born again. This is the beginning of the church of Philippi, by the way. Convicts. They were incarcerated. They'd get born again. Some of them were deacons, going to be deacons. You know, some of them are going to be the treasurer. Some of them are going to be preachers. This is the church of Philippi being born. The Philippian jailer, a man of Rome, he sees their changed lives. He comes in, it says in verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. This is the jailer. And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Not saved from an accident. Not saved from a financial crisis. Saved from hell. Inside every man, woman, and child that walks the face of this planet, there is a hunger for God. People fill it up with all kinds of false gods. Nonetheless, that hunger is there. When I preached down there in that congregational church with staid, stiff-necked kind of people, they came and they were there in that church house, but they had a hunger for God. And all they needed was for someone to tell them of Jesus and how he would save sinners. And they responded, and they wanted Jesus. I want you to know, your loved ones that aren't yet born again, they hunger for God. I don't care how they put you off. I don't care if they laugh at you, to your face, behind your back. They're wishing they had what you had. Your coworkers, they want Christ. They want something that's real. Man, our country is hungry for the truth. I got to tell you, politics isn't going to fill that void. It won't. There isn't a politician in the world that is going to fill that void. Our country today, for the most part, is angry. You know what they need? The Rose of Sharon. The Lily of the Valley. The lover of our souls. They need Jesus Christ. People were weeping after that funeral was over. Because for the first time, they knew they were on their way to heaven. What a privilege to preach the gospel. The Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. And thou shalt be saved. Not only that, your life will be changed. Your house is going to be changed. Others will come to Christ. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. Let me just read it very quickly. I don't have an outline because I changed my message this morning. I'm just preaching it, all right? Verse 34 says, or 33 says, and he took them, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Salvation. Jesus visited the household of the Philippian jailer that night by way of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know what the normal thing is today? For you to be a witness. I wonder how many went all week long and didn't tell anybody about Jesus. My heart, I wasn't surprised, but my heart was blessed yesterday when I came out of Walmart and saw Dave Bell talking to another man from the area and motioned me over, and they were talking about Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be normal. That's normal. You ought to go to Walmart to buy that light bulb looking for someone to talk about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. You ought to go to the supermarket. You ought to go to the ball game looking for someone to talk to about Christ. That's what a soul winner does. That is normal Christianity. Boy, did I have a pretty outline out of Romans in chapter 8. All starts with the letter R. All right, 5 points. Man, it's just beautiful. But I can't get back there now, and I'm about through. I would tell you this. The future is bright for God's people. You know, this is really odd because there's so much I want to do. We want to add on. We want to keep growing and going. And no matter what happens, we're going to do that. We're going to grow, whether there's buildings or not. You're going to be mad at me for saying this, but it's my heart. And not all the time, but it is my heart a lot of the time. I almost hope for an economic collapse. I almost do. Because then we'd be like the first century church again. And maybe we wouldn't have as many things. But those that are the real McCoys, they'd get on fire for God.
We have a fine K-12 academy here on the campus of Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. It is highly academic and Christ-centered. If you have a child or even a grandchild, we invite you to check us out at fbconline.net. Maybe you would like scholarship, a needy student. So please contact us at 906-495-5200. The website is fbconline.net. You can help us reach the next generation.